This morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. As we continue looking at the expansion of the kingdom, the continued building of the New Covenant Church through the Apostle Paul, who at one time had been an enemy of Christ, who hated Christ and people of the way, which is what they called early believers. But through his conversion, through his being born again, through his being made a new creation, he became an incredibly powerful missionary, apologist, preacher, teacher, one who laid down his life for he who whose church he was wanting to destroy. So, but he now he has entered, he has gone from Athens into Corinth. And let us see about his work there. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. May God, through his Holy Spirit, richly add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. When was your time of greatest fear or anxiety? When was a time in which the responsibilities that you were bearing upon your shoulders seemed so overwhelming that you were just going to collapse underneath the load? Many times when I'm counseling people who are struggling with anxiety, one of the things that we talk about is I want you to think about two circles. One, God's circle of concern, and your circle of concern. Now, of course, God's circle of concern is huge. Our circle of concern is really very small. But anxiety comes from when we take items out of God's circle of concern and put them in our own, as if trying to handle things or take care of things that are not under our control. Who can change tomorrow? Who can change 1 second from now? We don't know what's going to happen 1 second from now, and yet we worry and we fret because we think that gives us some semblance of control. And anxiety and fear is especially exacerbated when we try to do God's job for him. We are creatures. We are not the creator. There was a story told many years ago of two guys who were great friends who would gather together for morning coffee. One guy was this seemingly eternal optimist. The other guy was a terrible cynic. And so, but one day when they got together, the one who was the terrible cynic was lighthearted and joyful and jokey. And so his friend, as they were gathering for coffee, he was saying, "Joe, I can't believe the change in you. Why, what has caused you now to be so hopeful and to be so joyful and lighthearted?" He said, "I have a guy that I pay $40,000 a year to do all my worrying for me." He said, "Joe, you don't have $40,000. He said, "I know that, but that's his worry." And believe it or not, there are things that really are God's concern, not ours. And he's not worried about them. He's not fretting about it because it is in his hands. Nothing, no one can thwart His will and His plans from being accomplished. So we need to live in the light of really living under the understanding of the immensity of God. And it really, when you think about it, the primary thing that you and I are called to is to love God and to love our neighbor, period, and everything that flows from that. And so here was Paul entering Corinth, a place of a very pagan city, a very dangerous city for Christians, a place where he was going to confront and face much persecution. And in the intense spiritual warfare that was taking place, it was a place of occultic worship, where there was prostitution as a part of the cultic worship. And so he was entering into this very pagan area at first alone. But God told him, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." Now for me, when I was probably the time of the most intense pressure in a moment that I felt was as we were preparing to move from Springfield, Virginia down to Jacksonville, Florida. We had been married for about 2 years. My oldest son at the time was 6 months. He's about to turn 32. But he was about 6 months old. We were had all of our belongings that were loaded into a moving truck. We were sleeping on the floor because all the furniture was already packed up. And so I found myself worrying about that moving van parked outside, that U-Haul, with all of my worldly belongings. It wasn't much, but it was all that I had. And then thinking about driving all those miles and having a family to care for, I felt the weight of the responsibility so much that it's never happened before nor since that I actually broke out in hives. And so what do you do? What do you do in the midst of that? How do you work through that? Do you just tell yourself, don't worry, be happy. It's going to be all right. Do the best you can. Well, some of that's kind of helpful, but I knew that I needed something far more powerful than that. And so knowing in terms of the relationship that I have with Almighty God through Christ, through His adopting love, I am accepted fully in the Beloved. The Father longs for me to lean upon Him rather than on myself. I admitted to Him, I confessed that I was seeking to handle this situation in my own strength, in my own prowess, acting as if it were just all on me. And I prayed and I was reminded, the Father says in His Word, to lean upon Him rather than upon ourselves. And I found strength of heart as I was reminded of the ending of Psalm 73, where it said, "Your strength and your heart may fail, but God is the strength, literally the rock, of your heart forever." So there I was reminded of the fact, it's okay if I'm scared, it's okay if I'm weak, but the rock on which I'm standing is not. I may shake and shimmy and quake in fear, but the rock on which I'm standing cannot be moved. And so there I found peace in the midst of what had been before an event that caused me to break out in hives. So here was Paul doing a very hard, challenging, anxiety-inducing ministry in Corinth. We find that but God was with him and that God provided him His presence, His protection, and His provision of power and people. Let's consider, first of all, the power and the gift and the blessing of God's presence. "Do not be afraid," as he told Paul at the end of this passage, "for I am with you." Now, the scriptures point to the fact that there's this very strong connection between God's presence and our courage. I know that you recently worked through the book of Joshua, and you remember in the very first chapter, as Joshua was being called to, in a sense, take Moses' place, who had died, and he was to lead the people into the promised land, and they were going to be facing many threats from warring people, warring nations, as well as other challenges. And so God took, as it were, took Joshua aside, and he told him these words in Joshua 1. Just as I am with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you must meditate upon it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That promise is continuously reiterated all through Scripture. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples to make disciples of all nations, he reminded them that not only did he have all authority, but he said that nothing would separate him from them, and that wherever they go, he is with them, equipping and enabling them to accomplish the calling that God had placed upon their lives. God with us, Emmanuel, which is what we celebrate this whole season, is where God the Son came to tabernacle among us. He put skin on and walked among us, born as a baby, born under the law, kept it perfectly, earned our righteousness, earned our forgiveness, bore the wrath of God in his body that our sin deserves, but God with us, Emmanuel, in Jesus. Do you ever doubt that God is with you? I know you do. I don't have to know you to know that you do. That's part of our challenge. That's part of our sin issue. There's, for some reason, even though that in Christ we've been adopted into the family of God, we tend to live like orphans. As if it were up to us. As if I can't trust anybody. I can't depend upon anybody. I can't depend upon for strength from anyone. It is all up to me. It's the law of the jungle. It's all about survival. It's all about doing things the way I think they need to be done. As if we're living like practical atheists. And so why is it that we do that? How can we miss enjoying this incredible presence? Well, you remember the incident of Jesus with his disciples when they were in the boat, and Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake. And as they were going, a horrible, horrific storm arose. Obviously, one that was unusual, even more potent and more powerful for these experienced fishermen had never experienced before. It was part of their faith training. It was faith 101 for them, called up by Almighty God for the purpose of continuing to teach his disciples the nature of faith. And as you remember, they became incredibly afraid. They were scared to death, and they were even rebuking Jesus because he was asleep in the boat. After a day of much ministry, being fully man, he was tired and he was resting, totally at peace. And his disciples were apoplectic with fear, anxiety, as they looked at the immensity of the waves. And they said, don't you care that we're about to die? And what did Jesus do? Well, you can imagine him kind of raising up, yawning, and putting his hand out and commanding the lake to be calm. And it was. It became as calm as glass. And the passage says that the disciples were now more afraid of Jesus than they were the storm. And Jesus asked them this question, where is your faith? Now, that's a locational question. Their faith was in the storm, not in the Savior at that point. Their faith was in the immensity of the storm that they believed was more powerful. They weren't even giving any room for Jehovah with them in the boat to work. They just thought they were going to cash it in. This was going to be it. Their faith was resting in the storm, not in the Redeemer. We can do that. We can miss out on enjoying the presence of God when our faith is directed upon self-reliance, it's directed self-sufficiency, or where our fears appear to be bigger than God. But through the work of Christ, who redeemed us, who saved us, we are adopted in Him. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit, kept forever. The Holy Spirit of the guarantee of heaven and the new earth to come, of greater things to come. Do you need evidences of God to prove that He is with you? People are manufacturing these things all the time. Yeah, but what has God given to us? What are the evidences? According to Romans 1, His creation. According to what Paul says there, we are all born with the knowledge that God exists. He has made Himself manifestly known through what He has made, even through our own consciences. This is one of the ways that God continues to manifest His presence. That's one of the reasons why I so enjoy talking to atheists, because, you see, they have to live in God's world. And God continues to witness to Himself, and they're constantly bumping up against evidence that God is. And it drives them crazy. And I love it. I so enjoy it. And so God continues to witness to Himself through all that He has made. Scripture. Have you ever thought about the immense power of Scripture? How in the world has Scripture survived through all of the many ways in which people sought to destroy Scripture? Sought to have it wiped off the face of the earth. And yet God protected the manuscripts. God has protected the continued transmission of it so that we still have it preserved for us in spite of all of man's attempts to destroy it. How about the sacraments that we're going to celebrate in a few moments, that to remind us of these physical elements, to remind us and point to their signs that point to the reality of God with us, of Christ purchasing us, of His continuing to promise to be with us until He returns? How about answered prayer? That's one that I have found incredibly encouraging and powerful. My father was a United Methodist minister. He was a circuit rider in these little rural communities. His check, his income, was totally dependent on crops being brought in. If there were droughts and no crops, no check. But there was this one particular month where we were about $100 short of being able to pay the bills, which may have well have been $1 million. So my father got us together and we prayed, asking the Father to enable him to be able to pay what he owes and to provide for him the money that was needed, $100. Now, I can't make this up. This really happened. As soon as he said amen, there was a knock on the door. And there was a man at the door who was not a member of our church, but he was in the town and he knew my father. And I answered the door. And he said, he introduced himself. I already knew who he was, but he introduced himself. And he said, I'm not exactly sure why I'm here, but I got this $100 bill and I thought you could use it. Now, my dad hadn't told him. How does that happen? And I could tell you multitudinous examples of the way that God hears and He answers prayer. God with us. Nowhere can we escape from His presence. God knew He needed to remind Paul to have courage, not within himself, but on the basis of the fact that God was with him, God's hand was upon him. A second thing that God provided is protection. Look at what all that Paul went through. When you look at his ministry, Paul was stoned, he was left for dead, he was preached against, he was severely criticized, he was ostracized, his life was threatened on many occasions. Now, George Whitefield, the famous that famous Reformed preacher during the Great Awakening, he said that we are all immortal as servants of Christ on this earth until God deems our ministry is finished. There's nothing that anybody can do to stop the calling of God upon our lives to continue and to be accomplished. We need to think about also, many of us could testify to times in which many of us should be dead, but we were protected in some wonderfully, almost miraculous ways. But think about your eternal protection, which is what we need to think about in terms of living for today. Think about the fact that you're in Christ, you're held in God's hand. No one, no thing can pluck you out of the hand of God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, they come to me, and I give eternal life to them." Not temporal, eternal life to them. Think about the many ways in which we're taught that we are sealed and kept until that day, that we are kept as we are being led to heaven in the new earth. Think about the examples of sealing. Think about the ark. Think about Noah and his wife and children and the animals. And it says that God shut the door of the ark. They were preserved from the flood. They were sealed. They were protected. They were kept. Think about the lamb's blood on the doorpost, that as the death angel passed over these homes in Egypt, how they were sealed in the blood, kept from experiencing God's wrath. And Paul teaches in Ephesians and other places that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, kept for eternity as the down payment of greater things to come. We will never taste God's wrath in Christ. We will never experience his punishment. You know why? Jesus has already taken our punishment for us. Now, that's the kind of protection that will enable you to put one small foot of faith in front of the other. The story has been told of a believer by the name of Frederick Nolan, who was fleeing from his enemies during a time of persecution in North Africa. He was pursued by them over hill and valley with no place to hide. He felt exhausted. He fell exhausted into a cave, and he expected in a few minutes for his enemies to find him. As he was awaiting his death, he saw a spider weaving a web. And within minutes, the little bug had woven a beautiful web across the mouth of the cave. The pursuers arrived and wondered if Nolan was hiding there, but on seeing the unbroken and unmangled piece of art, though it were impossible for him, as they were passing by, they thought it was impossible for him to have entered the cave without dismantling the web. And so they went on. Having escaped, Nolan burst out and exclaimed, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." God protects us in ways that we can't even begin to imagine, but God was protecting Paul to be able to accomplish the calling upon his life to proclaim the gospel and of the kingdom to the Gentiles, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of all the challenges that he had. He told him, "I will be with you. Fear not, because I have my people in this pagan city." I've got my people there. And that's one of the reasons why we continue to proclaim the gospel, because God, way beyond us, he has his people scattered all around Highland Town. More than we can number, and more than we can even begin to imagine. And so God provides, he protects. Just think about God's provision. It's something to easily miss as you read this passage. What are all the things that God has provided? Look at the people that God provided. Look at Priscilla and Aquila. They were going to become partners with Paul in the ministry of the kingdom, even as they were able to pull aside Apollos and continue to teach him and to enable him to mature in his understanding of the nature of the gospel and ministry. But they were brought to Paul through persecution. They were commanded to leave Italy. They were commanded to leave because of the Emperor Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And so they came across Paul's path and provision even through persecution, even through such dire circumstances. Through this, God was establishing a very strategic partnership with Paul. God's provision of Silas and Timothy, who were, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He was a great help to Paul, a great servant alongside Paul. And of course, Silas was a huge partner in the ministry of the gospel. Look at, just think about when you read the book of Romans, read the list of the names at the end of the book of Romans that Paul is bringing notice to because of their service to him, because of their willingness to even go through danger for the sake of serving him and serving Christ and the kingdom and the ministry of the gospel. Look at in this passage, it says that Crispus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, a believer, was able to provide Paul a place to stay, housing and comfort. Titius Justus, right next door to the synagogue, who was a believer. Look at these provisions. Even through people's sinful responses, even through sinful circumstances, even through tragic circumstances, persecution, God provided key people. God provided also power through his presence, through his protection, the continued encouragement to fulfill what God had called them to fulfill. Now, we're even told here that part of also that would be easy to look over, that the Jewish rejection, many of the Jews, they rejected the gospel. So therefore, Paul said that I'm therefore going to venture forth to the Gentiles. And he teaches in Romans that Paul, in God's wisdom, wanted God to create jealousy among the Jewish people who are rejecting the gospel as they see the Holy Spirit poured out into the lives of these Gentiles and seeing God welcome them into the kingdom, that it would move them to jealousy, to want those spiritual blessings of the kingdom. Look at how God moves, protects, provides, how God, even through his very presence, to accomplish in and through us his calling. God's callings are God's enablings. And that's one of the things we learn through Paul. So, as John Calvin said, as he reminded us, we are weak, but he is strong. In our weakness, the strength and the perfection of Christ is manifested. John Calvin said, it's better to limp in the way than to run with swiftness out of it. You remember in the movie, The Chariots of Fire, Harold Abrahams, a champion sprinter, had just suffered his first ever defeat. After the race, he sat alone pouting because of his loss. He was sitting in the bleachers just pouting. And his girlfriend tried to encourage him, but he said, if I can't win, I won't run. To which she wisely replied, if you don't run, you can't win. Abrahams went on to win the 1924 Olympics, the gold medal in the 100-meter run. Paul teaches us and reminds us here as we close that the sufficiency is not of us, that the power is not of us, that the strength is not of us, that the wisdom is not of us, the strength is not of us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's us. So that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Do you know what's on the other side of death is resurrection? Even as we are called to do difficult ministry, to die to ourselves, and to put off our own desires, our own preferences, we can't lose because on the other side of death is always resurrection. Being raised to walk even more fully in newness of life. May we find ourselves rejoicing more fully in the fact that God is with us, that he is protecting us forever, and he provides all that we need for life and godliness and to accomplish the calling that he has placed upon our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for how your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a guide under our path. We pray, Father, that we would walk by faith rather than by sight, that we would be reminded of the immensity of who you are. Would you continue to do your good work in us, that which is pleasing in your sight? And as we gather together around your table, would you, Father, bless these means of grace to us and enable us to reflect more and more of the character of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.